Good morning. I'm going to move this out of the way. Well, we have a lot of things to be thankful for this morning, don't we? Wow. Can we take a moment and just thank God, praise Him? He's definitely worthy of all praise. As Craig was mentioning, the fire's being put out roughly in 2 hours. What $42 million and 3,000 men and women couldn't do in a week and several days, the Lord boosted that effort in just 2 hours. Miraculous. Absolutely miraculous. And proof that God still answers prayers. So I think, as with any good gift, especially those that come from above, that we should be thanking the Lord this morning. And so would you, as we prepare to open God's Word, would you say a word of thanks to the Lord? Thank Him for His provision and His grace and His sparing of Scott Valley. Amen. Lord, as we come before You this morning, oh, we are so grateful and so thankful. You have been so merciful to us when we did not deserve it. Lord, we praise You. We worship You. You are a good and glorious God, full of mercy, full of compassion. And we, this morning, lay ourselves before You, ask that You would speak to our hearts and minds, that we would understand Your word and walk out of here better knowing You, being more in love with You, better able to walk before You rightly. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was originally going to teach out of Jude this morning because that's what we've been studying. Jude would have been easy because I've spent so many hours preparing for the class on how to study the Bible, and we've been doing the study but then the fires came, and so my wife, she said, I think you should do something else besides Jude this morning. And I said, okay, but what, right? And so I started praying about it. That's a great place to start, isn't it? Start praying about it. And I really had this verse come to mind that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30? 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I'm going to turn there with you. I'm famous for giving you a passage and then rushing ahead of you. So I'm going to turn with you in my Bible to slow me down enough that we can all get there together. I've been accused of talking too quickly, too. So anyway, here we go. Verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Have you ever made a decision and regretted it later? I hear the nervous laughter. All kinds of things are coming to your mind, aren't they? So, if you've ever made a decision and regretted it later, this culmination of David's error has come to fruition. David and his men are in Ziklag. Ziklag at this time is a possession of the Philistines. Yes, David and his men are in the enemy's land, living in Ziklag. But how in the world did David end up here with his men? You see, way back in the beginning of 1 Samuel, in fact, it's a great place to read from about chapter 10 onwards, Samuel is instructing King Saul. Saul is a brand new king, and about chapter 13, he's been ruling for 2 years now, and he's making some horrible mistakes. You see, the first one was in chapter 10, Samuel told him, you go up to this place and wait for me. I'll be there, but wait 7 days, and then I'll come, and I'll tell you what to do. The Lord will instruct you on what to do. And I'll come and I'll offer sacrifice to the Lord. You see, God had appointed Samuel to lead in worship. And so he was instructed to lead King Saul in worship. But the seventh day came, and the Philistines had gathered a fantastically large army against this little band of folks from Israel. And so Saul's like, well, we got to do something. I've got to hear from the Lord. And so Saul took it upon himself and stepped out of that which he was called to do, and he began to offer the sacrifice. He called for the burnt offering, and he made the burnt offering, and he called for the fellowship offering. And so they made that offering. And right as they finished the burnt offering, guess who shows up? Yeah. It's Samuel. Now, Samuel had told him at this time, he says, listen, God is going to put a better man in your place. And then it doesn't take long before Saul does this again. And he's told to go and attack the Amalekites because they had attacked Israel. And they're to wipe absolutely everything out and take nothing for themselves. But Saul, he takes the best of the flocks and the herds, and he saves the king of Agag of the Amalekites alive, saves him. And so when Saul does this, the Lord brings Samuel along again, and he says, hey, I thought the Lord instructed you to wipe out all of the Amalekites and to don't spare anything, don't take anything. And what is Saul's answer? Oh, I've done everything that the Lord has instructed me to do. We just saved the best of the flocks and herds for sacrifices. And you know, we've got these other things. And of course, I saved Agag, the king. And Samuel says what? The famous line most of us have heard. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And he says, because, now as he turns to leave, Saul says to Samuel, you can't go yet. You cannot leave me. You've got to make it look good for me. Come and worship with me before the people. And as Saul grabs Samuel as he's leaving his robe, Samuel's robe tears. And that's when Samuel prophesies to him. He says, just as that piece of cloth has been torn from my robe, God has torn the kingdom from you and given it to a man more after his own kind, after his own likeness, right? A man after his own heart is the way it's said. Well, from that moment on, Saul begins to get fearful as to who this man is going to be. And who's going to replace him? Immediately, Samuel is told to go and anoint one of Jesse's sons. And we all know the story. He goes out and he says, Lord, if I go there, they're gonna be suspicious. And he says, don't worry, just go up like you're going to offer sacrifice. And so he goes and he goes through all the sons and doesn't find a suitable man. The Lord has not chosen one of these men. And he says, is there any more? Do you have any more boys? And he says, well, yeah, there's the kid. He's, what, 14, 15 years old. He's out tending the sheep right now. And he says, go get him. And of course, it's David. So he anoints David king right then and there. And then the Lord brings David into the king's house. Why? Because when the robe was torn and when Saul had rejected the word of the Lord and rejected the Lord, the Holy Spirit left from being on Saul. And the Lord put in his place what the Bible calls an evil spirit from the Lord. If you look at the word for that evil spirit, what it is that he had a distressing spirit, or he had he basically was sorrowful. He, in place of having the Holy Spirit leading and guiding him, he now had a heart full of sorrow and dismay, and he was worried about who was going to take his place. You see, this was his kingship. This was his kingdom. This was his people. And how could God take what he had given to him and give it to another man? So David's brought in because he's skillful at playing music. And every time this distressing spirit from the Lord would come upon Saul, he'd call for David, and David would come and play music. And it's not long after he started doing this that the Philistines come up again. Their entire army comes up against Israel. And we all know the story of David and Goliath. And David goes out, and the camp is in fear. Nobody wants to go up against Goliath. And David goes up, and he says, what? This Philistine, he'll be like one of the lions or bears that tries to attack the flock. And so he goes up, and he slays Goliath. And as the armies are coming back through the towns headed back to their homes, Saul hears the refrain. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And from that moment on, we see all through Samuel that David's life is threatened. The Bible records in Samuel up to this point 12 different times that Saul has made an assassination attempt on King David. And David is, in fact, let me get to this verse here, if you'll pardon me. Well, you know what? Pardon me a second. Anyway, Saul, he's after David, 12 attempts. And there's one verse, and I'll look it up later as we're going. But in one place it says that Saul sought David's life every single day. So we have 12 recorded, but we have multiple attempts where Saul is trying to kill David. And this goes on for years. Can you imagine being hunted for years? And people begin to collect themselves around David. He's got about 400 men traveling, and he keeps having them pick up camp and move to another place, to another place. And fortunately, he does have some allies in Israel who protect them and cover for them. But it's a constant looking over his shoulder, a constant waiting that somebody's going to try and kill David. At one point, Saul is even sending out armies of 3,000 against David and his 400 men, convinced that he's going to get him. And so that brings us up to chapter 27 of Samuel. And in chapter 27, we're told this. David said in his heart, I will now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me. I don't think Saul's the one who's despairing here. I think it's David. To seek me any more in any coast of Israel, and so I shall escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. Do you guys, anybody remember where Goliath came from? Yeah, he was of Gath, wasn't he? So David is moving into the center of the camp, and it's really because he's so discouraged and despairing. And so he says, I have no safe place left in Israel. And he's forgetting that the Lord has protected him for all these years, preserved his life for all these years, and told him when Saul is coming. But David's tired. I don't think any of us would do any better in not being tired of somebody trying to kill us every single day. And so he flees into the land of the enemy. And it's a great mistake because while he's there, he starts to sin. Now, if you've made a bad decision in life and you find yourself away from the Lord, you'll be able to relate to David here. David has made a bad decision, and he's decided not just to take himself and his family into Gath, but he takes these 600 men with him into Gath. And if you look, he says he dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, everyone with his household, even David and his two wives. It was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and so he sought no more again for him. He never tried to kill him again after that. And David said to Achish, "If I've now found grace in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" And Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertains to the kings of Judah to this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Now it's interesting, David's of Judah. And if you look at Joshua, and we're not going to turn there, but if you looked at Joshua and you read about the inheritance of Judah, this town of Ziklag is one of those places that God had promised to Judah as an inheritance. So David's really just taking up that possession, which the Lord had promised in the first place. And then it stays with Judah for up to the time of the writing here. Anyway, and it also tells us that David dwelt there in Ziklag, and the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. He's really taken up residence there. So, how did we get to the point now when David comes to Ziklag and it's all burned? Well, that's pretty interesting. You see, he had gone there into that place, and he kept deceiving Achish. He kept telling Achish, "Oh, I'm raiding here at the border of Israel this side, and I'm raiding here at the border of Israel that side." And all the time, he was wiping out Canaanite villages, wiping out the Amalekites, and plundering them. He would take them. They were basically a band of mercenaries. And so they would go and plunder these places, and they would take the clothing, and they would take the flocks and herds, and they would not leave a single man, woman, or child alive. Why? Because he was fearful that one of them might get back to Achish and tell him what the real story was. So he's a deceiver, and he's a liar, and he's basically out there a destroyer. He's a friend of destroyers. He's not living a very... we would look at his life and say, well, he's not acting like a Christian very much, right? So anyway, David has no friends left to run to in Israel. And now Achish says to him, "Hey, I'm going up against Israel because Israel's coming down to battle. You and your men are going with me." And when they get there to the battle, the lords of the Philistines come to Achish and say, "Hey, isn't this that same David that killed Goliath and that they sang the praises of, saying David's killed his 10,000s? He's speaking about Philistines there. That's us. How do you know he's not going to turn on you in the midst of the battle?" So they persuaded Achish to send David and his men back to Ziklag. And that's where we pick up our story in chapter 30 here. Would you look at verse 6 there in chapter 30? And it says, David was greatly distressed. We might say that word distressed like being between a rock and a hard place. That idea of being in a strait, in a narrow spot, squeezed and pressured, if you will. But it wasn't just any sort of pressure and any sort of distress. It was great or extreme distress. David has no friends left in Israel. Now it's obvious he has no friends in the Philistines. They come back to Ziklag. The town is burned to a crisp. All the women and all of their kids are gone, and their possessions and their flocks and their herds. And what do the men want to do? Let's kill them. Yeah, sure, he took care of us, and he fed us, and he provided for us, and he, you know, saved us, and he came up with great battle plans, and we've had it pretty good here for all these years. But now our wives and our children are gone. Our flocks are gone. We have nothing to return to but a crispy home. Let's kill the guy. You know, when I get it. Why? Because they're saying here, the soul of all the people was grieved. What does it mean to be grieved? The word is mara. If you remember Mary, the mother of Jesus, her name comes from that word mara. And why? The word means to be bitter. And so the folks are bitter, and they just want some sort of resolution to the situation. I saw the hands, have been through the fire this week. We were evacuated 2 years ago, and we were in the warning zone this time, but 2 years ago we were evacuated for almost 3 weeks. And you know, I think we still have boxes that are not unpacked. Your lives have been compartmentalized, and who knows if you will ever put the pieces back where they belonged in the first place. Because you'll have papers there and pictures here and pictures, right? Your life may have been turned upside down by this event. Well, David's life and his men's lives and his family's lives have been absolutely turned upside down. They had nothing to return to. Anyway, if you look, let me get to that. It says here, back in chapter 30, if you look here, come on. It says, when they came to the city, in verse 3, it was burned with fire, their wives, sons, and daughters taken captive. David and the people were with him, lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives are taken anyway. So what do you do? How did David encourage himself in the Lord? I want to propose to you that David did a couple of things that if you're going through the fire and you've got problems, that you too can do to encourage yourself in the Lord. David has very few friends left. Where can he go but to the Lord, right? So first of all, take a look. Verse 7. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? Who's Abiathar? Well, Ahimelech is the guy who he gave David the sword of Goliath, and Doug, the Edomite, saw when he was given the sword. He reported it back to Saul, and Saul came and he wiped out all of Ahimelech and all of the priests there, except for Abiathar, who escaped. So Abiathar could relate to David. He could empathize with David because he had been through the very same thing. His life was threatened and he managed to escape. So the first thing that David did was he found a godly friend to speak with. The first thing David did to encourage himself in the Lord was to find a godly friend to speak to. You know, David says to basically to Abiathar, I want to pray. Would you pray with me? And remember, Abiathar is a priest, so it's his job to lead them in worship and bring them into fellowship with the Lord. And so he says, bring the ephod, bring the linen ephod. And so they come together to pray. And he says, I've got to hear from the Lord. What do I do right now? Proverbs 27 says this. It says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, in verses 9 and 10. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Your own friend and your father's friend, do not forsake, neither go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity, because better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. So David calls to get good counsel from a godly man. What's the second thing that David does when he's in this great distress? Well, he inquires of the Lord, but he inquires of the Lord in faith. What does he say? He says, should I pursue them? Will I overtake them, Lord? And God answers David, doesn't he? So he says, yes, pursue them. Yes, you will overtake them. And yes, without fail, you're going to get it all back. And what we find, if you'll read to the end of the chapter, you'll find that David not only gets back all of the wives and children and his own wives and all their flocks and herds, but he gets everything from the other cities that the Amalekites had raided. They have great spoil in this. God rewards them. How are we instructed to answer in faith? Would you guys look at James chapter 1 with me? James chapter 1. And we'll go to verses 5 through 8. Take a look at this. Here's instruction to you and I. Come on. There we go. If you can find Hebrews, it's the very next book. Chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without no doubting, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. Have you guys ever been out to the ocean or out here to one of the lakes and the wind whips up and it's all white caps? And it's all foam, especially some of the places like at the ocean, and great big billows of foam come rolling in on the beach. It's all frothed up. It's all foam and air. There's not much substance to it, is there? James says to us that a man who asks without faith is like that wind-whipped foam and sea, tossed to and fro, no stability. And so he says, if you lack wisdom, ask the Lord. So David says, what do I do, God? Should I go up? Should I pursue them? And the Lord says, yeah, do it. Go and seek them. Find them. What's the third thing that David did? Take a look with me here back in 1 Samuel 30. And we'll keep reading here at verse 9. He answered him, verse 8. David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue him? Shall I overtake him? He answered, pursue. You will surely overtake them without fail, recover all. Verse 9. So David went, he and all the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those who stayed were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary they could not cross the brook Besor. What's the first thing that David does after praying? Well, David prayed and then he obeyed. That would be the third thing. David prayed and then he obeyed. take action on what the Lord would have you to do. I had a friend who would like to go up to Applegate. I don't know if they still do it, but they used to have prayer cabins up on the mountain that you could ask or reserve for. And he was up there, and he didn't know what to do with his life. And he came across John Corson, and he said, "John, I've been praying, asking the Lord, what should I do? I'm so confused." And John Corson said to him, he says, "Listen, what was the last thing the Lord instructed you to do, and have you done it yet?" Oh. What's the last thing God has instructed you to do? If you're confused about what's going on and what you're supposed to be doing, what's the last thing that God instructed you to do? What's the last thing He instructed me to do? You see, why would we expect the Lord to give us a new set of instructions when we haven't even carried out the ones He gave us before? Amen? We teach our kids that way, don't we? We say to them, take out the trash, and then they go play video games or something, right? And you're like, hey, how come the trash is still here? Well, you know, or they come and they say, hey, I'm bored, right? Well, did you take out the trash yet? Well, no. Okay, I'll tell you what you can do next after you take care of that, right? Amen. We need to do what the Lord instructs us to do. If the Lord is speaking something to you individually today as you're going through your morning devotions or you're reading the Bible or you're listening to a study on the radio or here at church, do what the Lord lays on your heart. Follow through. It would be a lot like having the need for a job, right? Oh, God, I need a job. I'm broke. And Lord, would you please provide a job for me? And then you go and you sit down, you watch Oprah or something, you know. You know what? What's the first thing David did when he got the instruction from the Lord? It says he went, and he took his 600 men with him. He went. When the Lord, you say, Lord, I need a job. What are you supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to take action. What do you know how to do already? Put out some resumes. Go walk the streets. Go knock some doors. Go make some phone calls. If you need training for your job, go get some training. But get busy. And it's the same with any area of life. If you're praying about something and you're just waiting for the Lord to drop it on your doorstep, it's probably not going to happen. So, look at that. It says, David went, he and all the 600 with him, and they went to Brook Besor. Now, they have 600 men, and 200 of them are so discouraged and so despairing. Have you ever been so depressed you just feel like sleeping? I can't even get up to get dressed, right? You're so down, and so these people are distraught. And so David says, fine, you guys stay with the stuff. Watch over the stuff. It'll make us lighter, and we'll go forth and pursue. You guys stay here, and you just take care of the things that we have still with us. And so they do. They leave those 200 guys there who are so despairing. In Proverbs, we're told, and I'm going to use the Webster edition here. It says, Proverbs 12:25 says this. It says, heaviness in the heart of man depresses it, but a good word makes it glad. Oh, the day's coming, isn't it, for them? David is going to restore all these things to them. There is a good word coming. They just have the hope or the promise of it. Listen to this. This is verses 16 to 19. So David goes down to the camp of the Philistines, and they're just having a party. This, if you'll skip forward in the chapter to verse 16, take a look. It says, they found an Egyptian slave who had belonged to an Amalekite, and the Egyptian slave had fallen sick, and so the Amalekite just left him there in the wilderness, no food and no water. Out in the desert. So David and his men came along, and they gave him some food, and they gave him some water, and his soul restored, and his breath revived, and his strength revived, and David said, would you take us down to the Philistine camp? And he said, well, I will if you won't turn me in and won't give me back to that master I had. And David said, deal's done. So he said, I'll take care of you. So they went down, it says, when he, that slave, had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them, that's another way of saying he wiped them out, from twilight even to the evening of the next day. So from one evening to the next, it was just a battle of slaughter. They're just slaughtering these guys. And there escaped not a man of them except for 400 young men which rode camels and fled. David recovered all the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken. David recovered all. Amen. Now, because the Lord has instructed you in what to do, will you recover all? I don't know. It depends on what the Lord told you, right? In this case, the Lord told David, yeah, you're going to recover everything. And not only did David recover everything, he recovered more. And we're not going to read through it, but you'll see that David then gives gifts to all the places in Israel that had protected he and his men during their years of running. And he sends gifts to them. And then the guys that stay there with the stuff, the men who went out to raid and the 400 that went to battle, they're like, oh, we shouldn't give. They're among them, people that said, they didn't do anything. They weren't part of the fight. They shouldn't get a single thing except for their wives and their kids. And David said, no, it's not that way. It's not that way. You see, they participated as well. They took care of our stuff. They watched over our belongings and guarded our belongings here. And so they too will get an equal share in those things. You know, we had Sammy up here this morning talk about this missionary trip. And if you've supported Sammy in her missionary efforts, well, you're not going to Thailand physically, but you are in a way going to Thailand. But you're staying here with the stuff, right? You when you send out missionaries, when you send out folks and support them, when you support the work of this church, you're staying with the stuff. And as this place is blessed and as the Lord blesses folks around you, you're being blessed as well. Right? Even if you're not the one in the battle, God brings the rewards upon you as well. And so David said, it's not right to be this way. That would be an evil thing. Listen, there's one more verse I have for you. If you would go back to James and look at verse 22 to 25 in chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Take a look. I'm going to read the King James. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Because if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Because he looks at himself or beholds himself and goes his way and right away forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Can you imagine if David and his men, well, the Lord said he's going to deliver the Philistines to us, so we're just going to sit here and wait. Would he have been blessed in his work? He'd be a forgetful hearer. God said, go, and David had to go, and he went. But if he hadn't have gone, he wouldn't have been blessed in it. He wouldn't have been fulfilled in it. So, he says that if you're a hearer only and not a doer of his word, I mean, it's like you went in the bathroom in the morning and you brushed your hair and you know, you're out driving to work and then you go, what clothes do I have on today? Oh yeah, I got that green shirt on, right? Or did I brush my hair, right? And you kind of pull the rearview mirror so you can see if you brushed your hair or not, right? He says, that's a forgetful hearer, not a doer. So when you go before the Lord and you hear the word of the Lord, I encourage you today, this morning, be a doer of that word as well. All right, so let's do this real quick. What are the three steps to encouraging yourself in the Lord? First of all, if you have nowhere to turn, you turn to the Lord and then find some godly friends. Find some godly counsel. And say, hey, would you pray with me? Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst, right? So, God says, get with some godly counsel. Pray with somebody. What's the next thing? He seeks the Lord. He inquires of the Lord. Lord, should I do this? He lets his request be made known to the Lord. Should I do these things? And the Lord answers and said, yeah, do it. What if the Lord said, no, don't go? And he went. Be like those guys that went in to spy out the land of Israel and they repented afterwards, right? Oh, we'll go now. And the Lord said, don't do it. If you go up, you're going to be slaughtered. And what happened? They got slaughtered, just like the Lord promised. So, be a hearer and then be a doer also, right? So the third thing, David prayed and then he obeyed. David prayed and then he obeyed. That's what we need to do. So three steps to encouraging yourself in the Lord. Seek out some godly friendship to pray with. Find somebody to pray with. Seek the Lord. Ask him what to do. Third, when he tells you what to do, do those things. Amen? God, we pray that you would use these things in our life. That you would cause us to hear your word. Lord, that if we have been stubborn, we've been like Saul and we've rejected your word, I pray that you would even now be gracious and merciful to us. That we would repent, Lord, and that we would do the things you've called us to do. That we would put aside those things, Lord. Oh, Father. We're just like David. We're so weak. And we get tired and we get discouraged and we get despairing and we get dismayed and we go, oh God, it's just not worth being here any longer, even though I know I'm right where I'm supposed to be, Lord. It's so wearing me down. And so David, he fled to the enemy's camp. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us of your faithfulness in those times, that we wouldn't be like David and head into the enemy's camp, but rather we would have a renewed trust in you. Lord, we ask your blessing on us and on this land and help us, Lord, to walk uprightly before you on a daily basis. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.